In Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah chapter 40, this is what the Lord said. This is what Isaiah asked. He asked, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Why do you say, O Jacob, O people of God, why do you ever say, my way is hidden from the Lord? My right is disregarded by my God." This is God's prophet writing to God's people. And apparently even God's people have been feeling like God couldn't see them anymore. He didn't know where they were. Lots of people probably know what it's like to feel like nobody knows where you are. I don't know if you've ever had that experience physically. I've had a couple of them, and they weren't either one scary. But there was a time that I was hiking up in the national park. I like to go up there and pray and walk and hike. And I was on a different trail than I'd ever been on before. Never been there. I didn't, for whatever stupid reason, let my wife know where I was. And I was just walking, and I hadn't seen a soul. Nobody in the parking lot, nobody on the path. The leaves were down. If you've ever been up there in the fall, some of those paths you can't even see. And I was up on the backside of a hill. I couldn't see anybody. I couldn't hear anything. And the thought occurred to me, zero people on this planet know where I am right now. Nobody. Nobody knew where I was. And that didn't alarm me, but it was just very interesting that in that moment, I was thinking, man, nobody knows where I am. It's an interesting thought. I had a similar experience in the exact opposite direction when we went to New York City. How many of you guys have ever been to New York City? Okay. So Shay and I drove into New York City for the first time. We got there in the middle of the night, which at New York City, it's like it doesn't matter what time you roll in there. And it might as well have been noon. I mean, the streets were just crowded. I was amazed at all that. And it was the next morning that I kind of had this feeling again, because I got up in our hotel room and Shay stayed upstairs, but I went to figure out where breakfast is. How does breakfast work here and all these things? And I was one of hundreds of people in this hotel, and one of hundreds of hotels and apartment buildings in the city full of hundreds of thousands of people who were trying to figure out breakfast. And I just remember thinking, in this sea of humanity that I'm in right now, it's almost like I don't exist. I mean, I'm just one of a billion people, and nobody knows exactly where I am. And I wasn't alarmed or discouraged either time, because it's not a problem if you're going on a hike or if you're on vacation. But many of us can relate to probably feeling like the children of Israel probably felt, that their path had been hidden from God. Does God even know where I am? Anybody ever feel like that? Does God even see this place where I am? Does he know where I am? And that's not an uncommon thing for God's people to feel that way. And we know that because Isaiah says this, and then he gets to comfort them with these words. Listen to what he gets to say to the people of Israel who were having these thoughts, where God doesn't really know where I'm at. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the very ends of the earth he has created. He doesn't grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, even young people, even you guys, faint and are weary, and you shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Feeling lost, feeling cut off, feeling hidden from God as one of the children of God, that when you feel that way, when we feel that way, that calls for reassurance if we're a child of God. That's why my sisters could get up here and sing this song, right? Because these little sparrows, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, these little sparrows, even though they're this small, even when one of them falls to the ground, our Heavenly Father knows about it, right? They know about it. He knows. His eye is on the sparrow, and he does watch over his children. And so we can reassure each other with these words. There's another familiar bit of scripture. I quote it a lot. We read it a lot. I quote it all the time. It's Psalm 139. We almost practically have it memorized. But here we have King David, and he's kind of in that same mode. He must have been thinking kind of this way, because he finds himself reassuring himself that God knows where he is. He says in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand is going to hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light night around me, even the darkness isn't dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. I love that David says, your right hand, God, is going to hold me. I know you've searched me and known me. You know about all my ways. You know whether I'm sitting down or lying down. You know my path. You discern my thoughts and even my words. And guess what? No matter where I am, your hand is there. No matter where we are today, this very morning, whether you know, if you're his child, if you're the child of God, if you are saved, if you're a Christian this morning, and God knows where everybody is anyways because he knows everything, right? But if you're his child, his hand is on you. No matter how far away you got, no matter what reaches, what kind of path you're looking at, his hand is there. And I love that his hand is there, and it's not just to comfort. And it's not just to give comfort and protection, it's also to lead. Can you imagine that being on the edge of the million miles away from nowhere, God is not only there, he also has a plan for you. He has a plan for us, even in those places where it's like, I never thought I would be here. I never thought that I would see anything like this. Guess what? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is there and he leads us. He doesn't just sustain us and keep us alive. He leads us. And so as we look around, whatever circumstance we're in, no matter how we feel, there's a plan and there's a path for us as God's people. And he's given us things to do. We will follow where he leads. We need to steward what he has given us. I titled this message, Stewarding God's Resources, because even there, even in those places, God gives us things to do. He has a path for us to walk. He has resources that he has given us to steward. What's a steward? A steward is a manager of somebody else's stuff, right? That's all a steward is. It's not their stuff. They can't take any credit for the stuff. It's just theirs, and they are in charge of it for the master, whoever gave it to them. A steward is in charge of things they don't own. As Christians, we are steward wherever we are, wherever the Lord is leading us. We need to steward what he entrusts us with, these things that he gives us with. And God help us to do that, amen? My brother was talking about, especially fathers, boy, that's humbling hearing some of those things, right? All of those things, right? Here's what a godly father is, and I'm sitting over there, man, Lord, help me. Because as fathers, guess what? We're charged with the stewardship of our family. We're charged with our wives. We're charged with our children. We're charged with our own lives, and we need to be godly fathers. That's a stewardship that God has given for us. But as Christians, we are given things. God gives us things, resources, and it's important what we do with them. Even if they're things that we usually wouldn't even consider resources. Lots of times we think about resources as like money or houses or lands or things like this. God gives us resources. Sometimes he expects us to steward our bodies, our health, our spiritual gifts, our relationships, and even our situations and our circumstances that come into our lives. God gives us those things, allows those things to come to us so that we will steward them. And the life of Joseph, back in Genesis, the life of Joseph has a lot to teach us about stewardship. Tons of things that we can see and learn about stewardship and stewarding what God gives us, no matter if it's anything that we ever thought we would see. We can see some things about stewardship in the life of Joseph. Let's pray as we go to God's word. Father, I'm humbled this morning in so many ways. Humbled as a father. Lord, thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus Christ to die for us, to die for me, Lord, in order that I could live before you in a way that you call me to. Because I can't do anything without him. Lord, we cannot do anything without Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can't do any of these things unless we're filled with your Holy Spirit and you're walking alongside us. And so, Lord, we're thankful to know that you call us to steward things, but you're right there with us to do it, to do that work your way. And so, Lord, help us. I pray that we would look to your scriptures, Lord, thankful for how you dealt with Joseph. And, Lord, we're praying to you right now, the very God who was with this very man all those thousands of years ago. And we can see the way that you led him. We can see what he did with what you gave him. And Lord, help us today to hear your spirit and apply this word to our lives so that we will better obey you, so that we better love and serve you, worship you. And we pray that you'd help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we learned a lot about stewarding God's resources. We're back in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. We've been walking through this book, and we're actually, if you can believe this, we're actually getting down to the end of Genesis, okay? We're getting down there to the end. Almost finished. But Genesis chapter 40, we started looking at the life of Joseph, and we see some of the things that Joseph, this one of 12 sons, was entrusted with. Things that God had put on his plate, we might say, or given him to take care of. Pastor Les and Pastor Tyree, they walked us through some of these things that we've already seen a few weeks ago in Genesis 37 and again in chapter 39. And this is the first on your sheet. From the very beginning of Joseph's story, we saw that God entrusted him with hardship and hard work. God entrusted Joseph, gave Joseph, let him experience these things of hardship and hard work. Sometimes God gives us these things to steward that we like, what would it be like to steward $1 million? You know, I don't know. I'll probably never know. What would it be like to steward an entire country or a nation? I don't know, you know. Oops, sorry, it's me. I don't know. I don't know how to steward a microphone, you know. But what is it like to take care of some of these, some of these really exciting things? God entrusted Joseph with hardship and hard work. That's what he gave to his servant, Joseph. He worked so hard, and he was sold by his brothers, okay? His brothers hated his guts, and instead of killing him, they ended up selling him into slavery. He ended up all the way down in Egypt, okay? Outside of the land of Israel, hundreds of miles away from his family. If anybody ever could probably feel legitimate in saying, God, do you even know where I am? It was Joseph. He's in slavery in Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. And he worked so hard in Potiphar's house, doing whatever was right, whatever his hands found to do, that he ended up being in charge of all of Potiphar's house. The only thing Potiphar had to do was get up in the morning and eat. And then go through his day, right? And then he got wrongly accused of doing something terrible, and he got thrown in jail. He didn't even do it, right? And we saw that in chapter 39. And what did he do in jail? So he goes from bad to worse, right? He works his tail off, he gets all these things done, and then he gets into prison. And he doesn't bellyache, he doesn't complain about the system beating him down, he doesn't complain about his family hating him, he doesn't complain about injustice, he doesn't do any of that stuff, he just works his tail off again, and eventually, guess what? He's put in charge of the prison. And so the warden of the prison just, all he has to do is just put it in Joseph's hands, it'll be fine. And we saw, what was the most important thing that we saw in those two things? My brother said it already this morning. He preached it last week. God is faithful through our trials. Amen? God is faithful through our trials. God was faithful to bless everything that Joseph touched. Everything that he touched, he was successful in. Why? Because of God. Because of the Lord with him. And Joseph, he didn't have the New Testament like we have, but if he had a whole Bible, he probably would have had some verses on his prison walls. I'm just guessing. Verses like Colossians 3, 17 and 22 through 24. It says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Bondservants or slaves. Is another word there. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Or about Philippians chapter 2, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things, this is humbling, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Do we see what a contrast there is between somebody who gets into a nasty, filthy, unjust situation and just says, you know what? Whatever my hand finds to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just, whatever it is that's right, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to steward this thing that God has given me. And that shines like a star in the darkness. And for Joseph, it shone. Potiphar, the warden, everybody knew. All of his co-slaves, his co-prisoners had to know, God is with that man. God is with him. Here's a question for us. Why would God do this to Joseph? Why would he give his people hardship to steward? Why wouldn't he just give us all a Ferrari to steward? Why wouldn't he all just give us just an easy, cushy life to take care of and manage? Why would he give his people hardship? For one thing, it's an outstanding testimony. It's an outstanding testimony to others, people who know God already and people who don't know the Lord. And I've already touched on this a little bit, but just a couple of things, examples. When you have cancer as a Christian, people see you go through that journey of cancer with your eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm looking at some of y'all right now. The world needs to see that, right? The world needs to see a Christian going through this terrible trial, so that the world knows there's a difference between somebody who worships the Lord of heaven and somebody who doesn't have him. It points to Jesus. It points to the Lord. It's an outstanding testimony. What about a Christian going through poverty, right? Through injustice. When Christians suffer those things and they suffer well, with their eyes fixed on the Lord, when we suffer those things, the world sees a vast difference between us and other people who go through those kind of things. And they say there's something different about that person. And it points them to the Lord. Pastor Les talks about turning tests into testimonies, right? That's that. That's what happens. It's a tremendous testimony to the reality and the greatness of God when we witness people like the Harper family, like the Wall family, like the Boyd family, like the Kolb family, right? Christians that we know who have gone through things that we cannot imagine, and they say, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to do what's right. Johnny Erickson Tata, right? Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to do what's right. God is my God. I'm living and serving him. And so we'll see evidence of this in Joseph's life in a second. Another reason that God might give us a hardship to steward is that suffering does good work in our lives. Please hear that. Suffering actually, for Christians, does really good work in our lives. Amen? Romans 5 tells us, since we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but listen to this, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. We're not crazy. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope doesn't put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at just the right time, guess who Christ died for? The ungodly. He died for the ungodly. That's all of us. Now, Joseph didn't know this Jesus like Paul did when he wrote these words, but Joseph knew God. Joseph knew that God was with him. Joseph was concerned about what God was thinking. When Potiphar's wife came at him and wanted him to sin and all that stuff, what did he say? I'm not going to sin against the Lord. Right? He knew God, and he knew God was with him. And God is faithful in our trials. Right, Pastor Tyree? Right. Yes, sir. Number two, Joseph was entrusted with hardship and hard work. Number two, God also entrusted Joseph with insight and discernment. So he gave him a whole big pile of hardship and a whole big pile of hard work, but he also entrusted him. He gave him insight and discernment. God gave him insight and wisdom. Look at what happens when Joseph is in prison, picking it up in Genesis chapter 40. It says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard, what'd he do? Of course, he appointed Joseph to be with them. And he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. And so we have these two kind of elite prisoners that happened. This was an elite prison. These were not no names. These were high-profile prisoners in Pharaoh's household. One of these guys was his cupbearer. That was the guy who was in charge of placing the cup of wine in the king of the land's hand. You don't get more, you know, somebody that you need to trust more than that, right? If somebody put something in that cup to kill this guy was in charge of that, right? And if this guy, Pharaoh, is just, I'm just guessing that, I don't know, we don't want to surmise, but you know, when the king was having meetings or when he was talking or when he was just venting or whatever, his cupbearer probably knew a lot of stuff just by being around in the room. The other guy was the baker. Again, somebody wants to poison Pharaoh's bread, this guy, right? He's in charge of that. And so these are two trusted officials. And these men come to the same prison that Joseph is in. And they have dreams on the same night. And Joseph, he notices their troubled expressions. And when they share their concerns with him, he promptly says, well, don't all interpretations belong to God? Please tell me your dreams. And this is really the first time that we see in Scripture where dreams are interpreted like this, okay? It reminds us, actually, a lot of this reminds us of the book of Daniel. But we know that Joseph had dreams, but they weren't really interpreted per se. But this is the first time where we see this kind of happen. And so this is Joseph saying, you know, God has all interpretations. And the Egyptians were big into dreams and interpretations, but Joseph says God has all the interpretations. So they tell Joseph their dreams, and the cupbearer goes first. In verse 9, this is what he says. He said, I skipped a little bit there, but here we go. Sorry. And one night, they both dreamed. I already covered that. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each with his own dream, okay? And so the cupbearer, in verse 9, he tells his dream to Joseph. He says to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And then Joseph said to him, this is his interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention to Pharaoh to get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And so he gets this dream, and he says, this is the interpretation. Good news, cupbearer. In just 3 days, you're going to be out of this prison. You're going to be back doing your job. Pharaoh is going to lift up your head. You're going to go back. And Joseph makes this request. He says, please, when you're in the room, somehow, when you're close to Pharaoh, when you have conversation with him, if you have opportunity, would you please just mention that I've been down here? And by the way, it was a long time. We don't know exactly how long, but he had been in prison a long time. And he says, I've been here, and if you could just mention that to me and do me this kindness, that would be great. I love what he says when he says, when, right? He says, when you're back in your position. This was not a thing that was questioned in Joseph's mind, okay? He says, this is the interpretation, and when it happens, this is what you're going to do, right? You'll find Please listen and be careful about YouTube and all kinds of things about, there are all kinds of teachers and preachers out there that have all kinds of visions and dreams and prophecies and interpretations, right? And when they say these things and then they don't come true, right? They've got little things that they, I don't know what they say after that. But Joseph didn't have any sort of ambiguity, there's the word, about whether this was going to happen. This was sure. When it happens, he says, it's going to happen, and when that does, I want you to mention, please, me to Pharaoh. And so the cupbearer gets the best news that he could possibly get, right? Best day of his life, probably. And then the baker comes in. The baker comes in. In verse 16. He says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered, and he said, well, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. When the baker saw his buddy get this good report, we both had dreams, we both got together, we go to this guy who says all interpretations belong to God. You know, this guy came out of the office or whatever it was, right? And he got a good report. He got good news. And so he eagerly seeks Joseph's interpretation of his dream also. What a shock he got. In 3 days, guess what? You're going to be out of here. Right? Pharaoh's going to lift up your head from your neck. And he's going to hang you, and the birds are going to eat you up in just 3 days. That's the interpretation. It's an important thing to see here, that Joseph was stewarding the discernment and insight that God gave him, right? These things came from the Lord. This wasn't Joseph making stuff up. And because it was coming from the Lord, and because Joseph wasn't making stuff up, this is a responsibility that anybody who is given wisdom and discernment has. When we have what the Lord has said, we need to say what the Lord has said, regardless of the outcome. Amen? Regardless of the outcome. The next blank's on your sheet. Joseph told God's truth regardless of the outcomes. That's what a faithful steward of God's discernment and insight does. God told the truth. God gave him, or Joseph told the truth that God gave him, and regardless of what that meant or how that was going to make these guys feel, he gave one the best news of his life, and he gave the other one the hard truth. This is what's going to happen. And he was right. And he was right. We need to tell the truth as God's people, amen? We have, and I'm not talking about stuff that I'm talking about stuff that's right here, right? We just simply need to tell the truth. That's all. Right? Isn't that nice that the Lord has laid down his truth in his word, and it's perfect and infallible and inerrant, and we don't have to worry about the reaction or how it's going to make people feel. Now, does that mean we go around being jerks? No, okay? Please don't tell the truth of God just in memes, okay? Don't tell the truth of God just in tweets, right? Or on bumper stickers or on t-shirts. We need to sit with people, and in love, we need to go through this thing, but we need to go through this thing and tell the truth. And we just tell the truth. That's what we tell. This message that God has given us to tell, no matter the outcome, no matter how it feels. And so Joseph modeled this for us. He was a good steward of God's word. He was a good steward of God's word. Picking it up in verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, by the way, he made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he did, in fact, restore the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Bummer. Right? He go through all that, and he sees all this, and in his excitement, I guess, he forgets. He forgets about poor Joseph. And so Joseph is there. Joseph is the prison. And still in the prison. But then look what happens. Just like Joseph got to show off his stewardship in his hardship, got to show off his stewardship in the hardship and hard work that he had to do in these places, now he gets to show off his stewardship someplace else, in Pharaoh's court. Picking up in chapter 41, after 2 whole years, how do you like that sentence? Don't you love how we just breeze over that? We just read that right by. 2 years in prison after this whole thing. Joseph still sits there. Joseph still has the daily decisions to make about whether or not to do the Lord's will and to stay faithful to him. And is God faithful to me? Yes, he is. 2 whole years of that. And then Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians in Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them. And then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody and in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed, and on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation, each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, it came about. I was restored to my office, but the baker was hanged." So then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him in out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came and he stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had this dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And so Pharaoh has this dream, too, actually. Kind of strange dreams, and they both happen on the same night. 7 healthy cows come out of the Nile, and they're eating in the grass, and then 7 really nasty-looking thin cows come out after them, and they eat them up. And then 7 heads of grain on one stalk that are healthy and good get swallowed up by 7 other ones. And so this troubles him. This troubles him. And so Joseph gets tapped, right? The cupbearer remembers his offense, and he says, "There's this Hebrew who can do these things, and I remember this." And if you can imagine this, Joseph goes from the prison, right, to the palace in the same day. Right? Change your clothes, get dressed, get shaved, take a shower, do all that, and then you're going to go stand before the king of this nation. Can you imagine that? He gets to speak to Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh tells him his dreams. He tells him what has been going on. And he says, "Joseph, I know." And isn't it interesting, right, that he's looking for people. This reminds us of Nebuchadnezzar. He calls out all the magicians, all the astrologers, all the world's gurus and things, and he can't get it figured out, right? But all interpretations belong to God. And so the man of God comes to this powerful person and gives him the interpretation. The interpretation. And so picking it up in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will also rise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed and appoint overseers to the land over the land to take a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food during those years of good that are coming up and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. And the food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And so Joseph gets to share God's interpretation. God's telling the future of the land. Just like he told the cupbearer and the baker the future, and it came to pass, this future is going to come to pass. It's fixed in God's mind. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Good news, followed by bad news. But then did you see what Joseph did? He went right into planning mode, right? Pharaoh just asked him for an interpretation. And then he said, here's the interpretation. Here's what we need to do. Where did he get all that wisdom? Where did he get all of that wisdom? He got it from the Lord, amen? He was entrusted with his wisdom by the Lord. Not just necessarily even directly. It was from the years of doing these kinds of things that he had done. He'd run Potiphar's house. He had run a prison. And now he's standing in front of Pharaoh. He says, I tell you what you need to do. You need to manage this thing. You need to steward this thing. And so both from his experience that God had allowed him to have, and probably just because God made him that way, he had this talent, he has this wisdom of God, and this stewardship just kind of comes out of him. And so the third thing we see is that God entrusted Joseph with wisdom and power. He had been entrusted with hardship and hard work. He had been entrusted with insight and discernment, and he was entrusted with wisdom, and he was entrusted with great power. Look at the next verses, starting in 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And let me just stop there and say, he probably didn't say capital. Some of your Bibles will say Spirit lowercase. That's actually better, okay? Just because Pharaoh didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He probably wasn't saying. So he was saying that, you know, the spirits of the gods or whatever he thought is obviously in this man. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my whole house, and my people shall order themselves under you as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you are. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in his garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. And then he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And so he puts him over the whole country. The next blank's on your sheet. Joseph's stewardship over the nation was the exact same as it was over the prison. His stewardship over the nation, his stewardship over Egypt was the exact same no matter where he was, whether he had little or he had much. Whether he was over Potiphar's house or in the prison or whether he was over the country, it didn't matter one bit to Joseph because Joseph was following the Lord. He was using the resources that God had given him. And so the text goes on to tell us that the years of plenty, of course, they came, and Joseph was able to collect so much grain in the cities of Egypt that they stopped counting it. It was like the sand of the sea. They stopped keeping track. That's how plentiful it was. And he built reserves so that when the years of famine came, he would be able to open the storehouses. And then the famine came. Just like it said. And people started crying out for bread and crying out to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, go see Joseph. And Joseph got to open the storehouses, and all of Egypt had grain. And it says the famine spread over the whole earth, all the lands around. And guess what? They were coming to Egypt to buy grain. Right? Over all the earth. And Joseph's story makes us think about the parable, made me think about at least the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew 25. You remember that? He told a story about a master going away, and he entrusts some of his talents to a couple, three servants. And to the first one he gives five, to the next one he gives two, and to one he gives one. But the first two, when the master came back, they came up to him and they said, "Here are the talents that you've given me. You gave me five talents. Here, I give you, I made five more. Here's 10. Next guy, you gave me two talents. Here's two more. There are four talents now. With what the master gave them, they gave back more. And this is what he said. He said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Joseph was faithful whatever God gave him to manage. He was faithful over the small things, and God definitely set him over greater things. But we need to be really, really careful here, please. We talked about this in hermeneutics class. How many of you guys were in hermeneutics class? Yeah, 78 people up there. You guys got to get to that class, I'm telling you, okay? So not next week. Okay, but the week after, if you can get there, okay? Because we talked about some of the dangers, right, of interpreting the Bible. What we don't want to get from the Joseph story is that, see, if you're just faithful in the slave house and you're faithful in the prison, one of these days, God's going to set you over all kinds of other things. It's guaranteed for sure, right? On this earth. Hear me? Okay? On this earth. So do we see that, right? There's this great danger that we could say, well, this is the formula. If I'm just being faithful, and I'm just going to continue to be faithful, and I'm going to continue to be faithful, eventually my turnaround's going to come, and it might come in even in a day, and I looked up some false teachers on the internet, and that's sure enough what they're using this for. your turnaround's just right around the corner, I promise. Careful. Be really careful, right? But God will, we will enter into the joy of our master one day, no matter, right? Some of us are going to experience this on earth. Some of us won't experience this until we get to glory. And my brother quoted this morning over in hermeneutics class. I'm going to skip to the end of this real quick. Don't worry, I'm going to go back. So just hang on. But I just want to read Hebrews 11, okay? 35 through 37. This is what it says about faithful people, okay? Some were tortured. Some faithful people were tortured. They were refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute and afflicted and mistreated. Those are God's faithful people sometimes. So we can continue to be faithful and continue to be good stewards all day long, and that might be what we reap, right? That's okay, because God is good and God is in control. Because we know him, and he's with us no matter. He's faithful in our trials. It doesn't matter, right? So we can't use this as a, this is what I got to do, and God's just going to put me over the whatever. We don't want to do that. But we do want to see it's important what we do with what God gives us. It's for his glory. We will enter into his joy. We will enter into his rest at some point. We may never see that on this earth. Please hear me. And I read some of this stuff to somebody even this week who's suffering. I mean, that's just the only way you can describe it. She's suffering. And I read that passage from Romans 5, and I said, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. And it's hard to look at somebody who you don't know if God's going to heal them or not. You just don't know. He might not on this earth. And that we got to trust him anyway, right? And rejoice in our suffering and steward that hardship. Steward that hardship that he has given us. A steward, a proper steward, is primarily concerned with the owner, with the master, not with themselves. A steward is the best steward is properly concerned with the master and what he thinks, and not with themselves. This is how Jesus lived when he was on this earth, right? The will of God was his ultimate purpose. Jesus said, "My food," he said in John 4, "is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." In John 5, he said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 6, "I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And the night before the cross, what did he say? "Not my will, but yours be done." Even though it's going to mean suffering, even though it's going to mean pain, And so we see this in Joseph's mind. I'm sorry, I skipped a point there, right? His stewardship mirrors Christ. Right? His stewardship mirrors Christ because he was single-minded and selfless. He was focused on the Lord and what he wanted. And we see that in Jesus. We see it in Joseph, but we also see it in Jesus. Another thing we see is that Joseph's stewardship is a model for ours, and we've talked about that a bunch through the message, but we as Christians, we are stewards. And this is the next blank. The most important resource we've been entrusted with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are stewards of the gospel. Now, we know that we're stewards of the message, right? We know that, and we know that part. We know that we're stewards of and hear me, this is the gospel, right? That we have sinned against the Lord and that there is no hope for us to be with him at all ever because of our sin except by his blood on the cross shed for our sins. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that we have any hope at all of eternal life, right? That's the gospel, and that's the message. That's the only message of hope we have to offer the world. And it has to start there. But it's more than that that we're stewards of. Because that gospel informs the rest of our lives, right? It isn't just that message. It's not just about being saved. It's about living saved. It's about Jesus satisfies every single need that I have. First of all, for a Savior. But then he meets every other need we could possibly have. And when we live our lives that way, that affects how we steward our houses, how we steward our marriages, how we steward our jobs, our money, all the things. We need to steward our lives according to the gospel, and we proclaim the gospel in message and in our lives by the way that we steward the things that he gives us. He has entrusted us with situations and circumstances where we are sitting right now this morning. Some of us are in hardship. Some of y'all are in hardship. If we're saved this morning, God has allowed us to be in that place, and we are to steward that. If you're in pain, we need to steward that. If we're struggling financially, we need to steward that. There is always, remember we talked about, there's no place that we can get to where he doesn't lead us. Hear me, those of us who are struggling with hardship, there's a path there somewhere. He leads us, and we can walk down this path with him. And he gives us these things in order to steward, to take care of, because he is working this entire thing out for his glory. That's the arc of the story, and we're going to cover that as we keep looking at Joseph. But the arc of the story goes all the way to us here this morning. It goes right through Jesus Christ, all the way here. But that's the arc. And one day the glory of the Lord is going to cover this earth. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And that's where we're headed. Right? And so that's what this is ultimately about. So the things that we are called to, the things that we are called to manage, are called to steward, are ultimately to be for his glory. And that's where our focus has to be. And so if we're struggling, or maybe right now things for us are great. Maybe right now we are supremely peaceful and all is at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed. If that's you this morning, praise the Lord. Steward that for his glory. Don't take credit for it. Joseph didn't take credit for it, right? He didn't take credit for any of the things that anybody ever said, right? He knew that God was with him. He said, oh, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. It all belongs. He was constantly deflecting to him. And so God gives us these things to do stewardship. Hardship, hard work. He gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment. Sometimes he may even give us power. All of those things we are to take care of. We are to manage for him, for his glory, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, It's quite an amazing thing that you're even mindful of us. I think about myself out there on the trail, or myself in some little hotel in New York City, and you still saw me. Lord, you still know the hairs of our head. They're all numbered. You discern our thoughts and our intentions. And so, Lord, you know all these things, and you, Lord, have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to make us like you, to take away our sins if we'll put our trust in him and be saved, if we'll believe with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, or confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll save us from our sins. And then you give us these things to manage. And Lord, I was thankful for the songs that we were singing this morning, because we need clean hands and pure hearts. Lord, we need your righteousness. We need your holiness. We need your faithfulness. And those songs said what we needed, and then they called us to ask you for them. Because that's where we're at, Lord. We can't do right without you. Lord, and I pray that you would help us not to walk out of this message this morning thinking, man, I got to be more like Joseph. And that Joseph somehow worked really hard, and that's how he got to where he was. No, Lord, you know, and we know that Joseph was relying completely and totally on you. Amen. You put him there, and you gave him the resources. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to realize, Lord, when David, he finishes that psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way. And lead me in your everlasting way. Lord, I pray that you would do that for all of us. I pray that if there are things that we need to manage better, would you show us those things? Would you help us to steward the wealth of resources that you've given us? Would you help us to steward the pain and even the suffering, Lord? The hardship, the hard work, the things that you have given us to do. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to steward those things, not for our good or for our success, but for your glory. And so help us, Lord. Help us by your Spirit and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.